Well, we're ready for the Word of God today, so if you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 21, John chapter 11 and verse 21, and a little announcement from the Downs family, and that's my family, is that we got a new addition to our family. Melanie hasn't had a baby, no, we got a puppy, as good as a baby, as good as a newborn. Crying at night, needing to be woken up and taken for its pee time, and needing to be nurtured and fed, and so we got a little puppy, a little Labrador. His name is Benson, and the boys absolutely love him. And so pray for me, pray for our garden, pray for our shoes, pray for everything, because this little puppy is bringing a lot of excitement. I'm sure going to bring a lot of trauma to me as well. But it's wonderful to see the smile on the children's faces. John chapter 11 and verse 21. John chapter 11, verse 21. I hope that you've got your Bibles open right now. Hopefully your children have got their Bible. You've either got on the app. But for those that want to cheat, it's going to be on the screen. You can see the scripture right there. John chapter 11, verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, and these are gripping and confronting words. Lord, if thou hadst been here, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But I know. There's a but there. Like a turning around. Jesus, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But turn around. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus said unto her, he said, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, well, I know what you're talking about. Yes, Jesus, we heard about the resurrection. She said, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. Yes, we know that. Jesus goes, no, now he's going to rise again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a wonderful account there, the story of Lazarus. But and we know it well, but it is very, very confronting is that Jesus wasn't there when Lazarus died. And Mary says, you know, Jesus, if you were here, or Martha says it, he would have died. But she said, but even now I know that you can work a miracle, that you can do something. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, if we turn there in our Bibles, it'll be on the screen. It says in Psalm 9 verse 10, and they that know thy name, those that know the name of God, will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, for you, O God, has not forsaken them that seek thee. O God, David says, you do not forsake us. When we seek you, you will be found of us. He has not forsaken us. I want to take some time today to preach on this simple title. I am is the answer. I am is the answer. Let us pray. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time of being able to gather together, Lord. Even though we are scattered, but to be able to gather together in one mind, in one purpose, and in one spirit. Lord, we have come here today to hear from you. So, Lord, speak to us through your word today. Help us to take something out of this service, oh God, to not just hear with our ears, oh God, but, Lord, we would apply it to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us. We thank you, Lord, that you have not forsaken us. We thank you, Lord, that you are alive and that you speak to your children. We invite you into this service today. We invite you into our homes. We invite your word to speak to our hearts. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And all the church says, amen. Praise God. I am is the answer. Many times we go through crisis in our life, and I'm mindful that there are people that are watching today going through crisis. There are people that have been through crisis, and There are people that are going to go through crisis. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what side of the railroad tracks you come from. Doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. I'm here to tell you today that there is none of us that can go through this life without experiencing a crisis. And when we experience a crisis, we ask ourselves questions, just like Martha did. God, where are you? God, can you help me? We ask ourselves, is God's mind tuned to my heart's cry? Can God hear me when I cry out to him? And you know, and God's word answers those questions for us. When we cry out in Romans 8 verse 31, what shall we say to these things? His word then thunders a response. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, what crisis can bring us down? God's word thunders an answer to the question, where is God in my crisis? If God is for us, who can be against us? Where is God when I go through the hard times? Isaiah 43 verse 2 to 4 says, when we go through the hard times, when you pass through the waters, he says, I will be with you. And when you go through the rivers, they will not overflow you. They will not drown you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. I'm going to protect you. You are precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I love you, for I am the Lord your God. Maybe you've asked that question, where is God in my crisis? I want to tell you that God is for us. Even when we feel like others have forgotten us, even when we feel like we have been forsaken, I want to tell you today that God is for us and he hears the cry of his children. Isaiah 49, the prophet says it like this concerning God's concern for us. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely a mother may forget. It may be possible, since they are human, that they can forget. But God says, I will never forget you. He says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. In Psalm 37, David the psalmist says this. He says, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. He said, I have never seen his descendants begging bread. Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. I want to tell you that God's ear is attuned to our heart's cry. God is with us in the crisis. He will not forsake us. He will not forget us. He says, your name is inscribed on the palm of my hands. And so he is for us in the physical needs. He's for us in the material needs. When the trouble press around us, whatever the troubles is, he says, I am the Lord. When you're sick, I am the Lord that healeth thee. When you are unwell and sickness in your body, Jeremiah 30 verse 17 says, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. And I believe that we're not just talking about physical wounds to the body, but emotional wounds, mental wounds. I want to tell you that our God cares about us and he is with us in the crisis. And so there is not a moment when God doesn't know where you are. There is not a moment when you are out of God's eyesight. There is not a moment when you are outside of the reach of his touch. There is never a moment when he is ever anything less than completely for us. And I'm thankful for a God that is for us. I'm thankful for a God that knows my name. I'm thankful for a God that knows my goings out and my comings in. I'm thankful for a God that even knows the number of hairs on my head. And in my case, not many of them. It's easy. But I'm thankful for a God that knows us. When it occurred in our text to Mary and Martha that their brother had passed away, he had died, their mind turned to one answer, and I thank God for this example that we have here. When Lazarus, their brother, died, their mind turned to one answer. They said, I need to get Jesus to come. We need to invite Jesus into our crisis. You see, everybody has a Lazarus. Everybody is going to experience a crisis, something you don't understand. And maybe you're watching today and you've got a testimony of a Lazarus in your past. When it seemed like all hope was gone, a Lazarus. Or maybe today as you watched, maybe as you're watching today that there is a Lazarus in your today. But if there hasn't been a Lazarus in your past or a Lazarus in your today, there will be a Lazarus sometime. And I want to tell you, when you face your Lazarus, when you face the uncertain times, when things don't make sense, when you face the suffering, even the loss of a loved one, I want to tell you that God is there in your crisis. And the best thing you can do is to invite Jesus in to your crisis. John 11 is our text today. And I want to go back a little bit and just get a little bit of context. So let's go back to verse 1. It says here, now a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus. Now it helps to know a little bit about what names mean. And my name, Jonathan, and I thank my parents for giving me that name, Jonathan, means gift from God. But Lazarus, and I'm sure there's been times when I've been a lot short of a gift from God to my mom and dad. But Lazarus means the one who God helps. It's very prophetic of what would happen in Lazarus's life. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that same Mary that anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. It was her whose brother was sick, Lazarus. Therefore, because he had died and passed away, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, this is what the message was, he whom you love is sick. They sent to Jesus. I want you to notice that. They sent to Jesus. They invited Jesus into their crisis. They told Jesus of what they were going through. And they simply told him this, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. A crisis. Whatever medical help was there that day, it was insufficient. It wasn't enough to solve the problem that Mary and Martha were facing right there. The medical crisis of the passing of their brother Lazarus. He was sick, and the sisters of Lazarus, they sent word to Jesus. We're going to send word to Jesus. We would simply say they prayed. They prayed. Prayer is simply sending word to God. It was a life and death crisis, and they asked Jesus. They said, Jesus, come in. We need your help. And they sent word. They said, the one whom you love is sick. Prayer is so powerful. We heard it already from Sister Robin. We heard it from Gian. We heard it from Brother Suji and Sister Jeanette about the power of prayer. I want to remind you today, church, that prayer to the believer, that prayer to the Christian is the most powerful force on earth. Let me tell you, when we take it to God in prayer, there is power in prayer. When we open up our mouth and tell God what our need is, I want to tell somebody today that there is power in prayer. And whatever crisis you're in right now, whatever crisis you've been going through, I want to tell you and encourage you, why don't you send word to Jesus? Why? Because I am is the answer. And so we can learn a lot about prayer and what to do in our crisis, for they sent word to Jesus. We can learn from what is said, and we can also learn from what is not said. You notice when they go to Jesus, they don't even say the name of their brother. They simply say, the one whom you love is sick. They don't even tell Jesus who is sick. They left out the name of their brother. And if you also notice, they didn't ask Jesus to come. They just told him. They sent word and said, the one whom you love is sick. They didn't say his name and they didn't ask him to come. There's a lesson there for us today. There's a lesson there for you. You see, the one whom Jesus loved was sick. And sometimes we think just because we love Jesus and just because Jesus loves us, that somehow that by the fact that we are a Christian and we serve God and we are faithful and we love Jesus and Jesus loves us, that somehow we should be exempt from sickness, that we should be exempt from hard times. But there is a lesson here. Even those who Jesus loves can experience a crisis. Even spiritual people. Mary, she was the one that washed the feet of Jesus. It tells us that. Even spiritual people can have a crisis. You see, verse 4 says what Jesus responded to. As they said, the one whom you love is sick. And this is what Jesus says. He says, listen, Mary and Martha, as bad as the crisis may look right now, Lazarus will not die. He will resurrect. He will not die, and God will get glory out of this crisis. I don't like really to think about that. Like, why would God allow something in my life where he can get, so that he can get glory out of it? You see, I've learned through life that sometimes we go through things where the only option we've got is to cry out to God. We go through circumstances where we are completely and utterly brought to the end of ourselves, and our only option is to cry out to God. And it's not nice when we're in the middle of the crisis, but afterward, in that season of afterwards, when I realized that God was moving, that God had a plan, and then I realized that now I have a testimony, that I have seen God work in a way that I had never seen him work before, I can see how God can get glory out of a crisis. And so we must ask ourselves, even when we pray about our crisis, God, what are you trying to do in this crisis? How are you trying to change me? How are you trying to teach me? God, what glory do you want to get out of this crisis? Verse 6 gets even a little bit more awkward right here, because when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, in fact, he heard that the one whom he loved was sick. The Bible says in verse 6 that he delayed his coming 2 more days. Now, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you think, well, we should just skip that because that's really awkward. And how am I going to explain that? When they sent to Jesus, Jesus delayed his coming for 2 days. I wish we could skip over that, because that verse 6 in John 11 doesn't preach very nice. But let's make it even worse. He delays 2 days, but he's only 2 miles away. He was so close. He could have come. He could have walked. But he delays 2 days. He delays, and he's not even very far away. And then Jesus turns to them, and he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh, he was sick. Now he is dead. Lazarus is dead. And just when you thought it was awkward that Jesus delayed 2 days, that Jesus said that he was going to get some glory out of this crisis, just as you thought it was awkward in the fact that he was only 2 miles away, it gets even more awkward, because now Jesus says to Mary and Martha, he says plainly, Lazarus is dead. And then it says this, and I am glad. Oh. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. That's all I would have heard. Why are you so glad about my crisis? Why are you glad that you weren't here? He says this, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go check him out. Let us go unto him. Why is Jesus happy? Why is he glad about it? Martha says in verse 21, Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Martha says it. And then Mary says it. It seems like they're talking and they're in discussion. She also uses the same words in verse 32. Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And here you are, Jesus. You delayed 2 days. You were so close, and you didn't come. Now Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes It's an amazing statement if you look at the statement of these sisters, because on the surface of it, when you just read it quickly, it seems like there's a lot of disappointment in what they're saying. And there is. Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. But I want you to notice that there is also not just disappointment, but in that statement, there is also faith. Because they say, if you were here, you can read it into it. If you were here, Lazarus would have been okay. If you were here, you could have healed. But what they didn't realize is that God is in control. Even when we can't see him, he's moving. Even when we can't feel him, he's moving. And so the statement by the sisters, the same words, they are expressing faith and they are expressing disappointment. And there's another lesson right here for us today. It's okay to be honest with God how you feel. It's okay to tell God of your disappointments and your hurts. In John 11 verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She says, I'm hurting. I'm overcome with the feeling of disappointment. But then look at this. But even now I know. My dad used to say the word but is the revolving door. You go one way, you say but, it turns around, comes the other way. Disappointment, she says. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And this is so important because she is emotional. Mary and Martha are so emotional. But it is at that point that she joins her emotions with her theology. And that's why being a Christian is not just about how you feel. You've got to get into the Word of God. You've got to get to know God through His Word. You've got to get to know the promises of God. Because sometimes when you're overcome with your emotions, you've got to join your theology with your emotions so that you can get through. The Bible says we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so Mary and Martha right there, they say, but she's emotional, but. And then she begins to add some theology to her emotions. She says, but even now I know that you can do something, God. In spite of the crisis that I'm in now, Jesus, you can do something about the way I'm feeling. And we've got to know our Word of God, brothers and sisters. As a pastor, I don't profess to be a counselor, but I do counsel. A true professional counselor will take 12, 14 sessions with somebody. And I don't profess to be a counselor, although many of you know I have helped you many times. But my main responsibility is as a preacher of the Word and to bring you back to what the Word of God says, to guide you in the ways of God and to bring some theology, to bring the Word of God into your crisis and help you to restore your faith in the middle of the crisis. Because theology grounds us. Theology grounds us when our emotions are all over the place. And I've been able to say that in my life. There's been times when I haven't known what to feel. I felt so all over the place in my emotions. But God's Word has grounded me. And that's why it's so important to have a daily Bible reading. That's why it's so important to study your Bible. And that's why I encourage everybody. And starting this week, we're starting a new topic in Bible college. Is to get your head into the Word of God. Because when your emotions are all over the place, your theology, the Word of God, brings you back to the truth. There is hope. And so Jesus said unto her, in John 11, 25, this is where we come to these two words, I am. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A little while ago on Sunday nights, we did a series on the seven I am statements of Jesus. This is just one of them. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He also said in John 6, I am the bread of life. He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. He said in John 10 that I am the door. Later on in that chapter in John 10, he said, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, our text, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine. I am. You see, the first time Jesus uses the word I am, he's right there in John 6 when he says, I am the bread of life. And you see, the religious leaders, they had a problem with it. We see it again in John 8 when he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am. And we might think, well, it means nothing. He's just telling us who he is. But it meant something to the religious leaders of that day. Because in John 8 verse 58, Jesus said to them, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, before your forefathers, he says, before Abraham was, he says, I am. And the religious leaders had a problem with that. They says, by whose authority can you use those words, I am? By whose authority can you say it? You're talking crazy things. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And look how mad it made them. They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why would they want to kill Jesus for such a statement? Why would they want to kill him for saying, I am? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. He's saying, I pre-existed before Abraham was. Jesus was saying, I am the same God that appeared to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 14, God told Moses, he said, my name is I am. He says, I am that I am. And then Jesus starts using the same words, I am. And he's saying, I am the same God. You're seeing me in flesh, but I am the same God that appeared to Moses in the Old Testament. In the Jews' ears, it was a statement reserved for God alone. They're saying, Jesus is blaspheming. He's violating the law. That is something that is punishable by stoning. And Jesus, yes, he says, I am. And it made them angry. Why? Why could Jesus say that? I want to tell you why. Because Jesus was God in flesh. He could rightly say that his name was I am. He was declaring himself right there and then to be the God of the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament now revealed in flesh. And there's something beautiful about those two words. What does I am mean? You see, God was calling Moses to lead the children of Israel out. And Moses telling God all the reasons why he can't and all the reasons why he's deficient and all the reasons why he's dysfunctional and all of his shortfallings. And he says, who am I going to say that sent me? They're going to think I'm crazy, God. Exodus 3 verse 13 and 14, and Moses said, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? On whose authority are you coming? What shall I say to them? Moses says. And God says to Moses, just tell them, I am that I am. And he said, well, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. It's saying that God is the eternal one. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. And even in the Hebrew, it was an idiom that meant, when you get there, I will be there. Whatever you need me to be, I will be, because I am. And Moses is coming with his dysfunction and with all of his shortcomings. And God tells Moses, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. And God is telling Moses, I will be what you need me to be. I will provide what you need. I will make a way where you need a way. And I will always be there before you get there. I am. A moment ago, I told you how special those two words are. Because the word I, just one letter, you get a personal pronoun right there, the word I, and that tells you that it's a person talking. Person to person. When Jesus is our I am, when God is our I am, he's saying, I, person to person, I am, that personal pronoun. And then it uses the word am, which speaks of the present tense. It doesn't say I was, I will be. He says, I am. And so I is the personal pronoun, which means person to person. It's a person talking. It's God talking. And he says, I am. And then that word am is the present tense. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. Everything about God is now. And that's why we still worship him. That's why we lift our hands, because he is alive. He is alive. He inhabits the praises of his people. He works on our behalf. He hears us when we cry out. Why? Because everything about God is now. Everything about God is in the present tense. And he says, I am. But then he also says, I am that I am. He says it twice. I was thinking about that. I began to look it up in different sources to see what it means. And it basically means God says, I define myself. I am that I am. I define myself. Nobody else. You can't define God. You can't restrict God. You can't contain God. He says, I am defined by myself. And then Jesus comes in John 8 and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they realize what he's saying. They say he's saying that he is God. He's saying that he is Jehovah. And they took up stones to stone him. I am is the answer. Psalm 9 verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Let me tell you, you don't have to see it with your eyes, yet because you know his name, and because you know he is the I am, and because you know what I am means, it means when you get there, I will be there. And Moses says, God, who am I going to say has sent me? How am I going to do this? And God tells Moses, he says, I am sent you. When you get there, Moses, I will be everything you need me to do. I am. In the New Testament, God accompanied the revelation of himself in flesh with a new name. The angel pronounced, Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. Says to Joseph, the heavenly announcement to Joseph, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I want to tell you today that this wonderful child was to be known as the Mighty God, as the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but his name was Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. And that's why Jesus could say in Matthew 28 verse 18, that's why he could say, all power in heaven and earth belongs to me. He is the supreme authority. He is the supreme power. His name is the only saving name, the name given for remission of sins. It's the highest name that was ever revealed. Every Old Testament name is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. All you need to cry out is, I am Jesus. I need you, Jesus. He is the I am. He's the all sufficient. He's the all powerful. He's the all knowing. He's the everywhere God. Jesus is the I am. And I want to tell you, I am is the answer. He is the cornerstone. In Ephesians 2 verse 19 and 20. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God. Having been built. This is the church at Ephesus. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is that foundation? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, for in him, speaking of Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. I want to tell you today that the I am is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus is the answer for you today. I want to tell you, whatever crisis you are in, maybe you're not experiencing the crisis of Mary and Martha today, but I want to tell you, why don't you send word to Jesus? Why don't you call unto him in prayer? And so they took their crisis to Jesus. The thing I like about the Word of God and the accounts in the Word of God is that God didn't just show up and come around when everything was good. Sometimes we think that, you know, when everything's good, God's there, and when things are bad, he's not there. But you get to see even the the hard times in the Bible, that God is present in the hard times. He was in the garden with Adam and Eve before they sinned. But even after they sinned, the Bible says he came looking for them. He was present, not just in the good times, but in the bad time. He was there when the promised son Isaac was born. Yes, he was there. But he was also there when Abraham's faith faltered with Hagar. God was there when David slew Goliath. Yes, he was, because David went with a sling. He said, I come against you in the name of the Lord. He was there when that victory was won with a sling and a stone. But he was also there when David had the affair with Bathsheba. God was there when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that powerful message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. He was there when Peter preached, but he was also there when Peter denied him three times. I want to tell somebody today, under the sound of my voice, if you would just hear me right now, that there is no situation that is too difficult. There is no situation that is too messy for Jesus. I want to tell you today that I am is the answer. Jesus is the answer. No situation, no matter what the situation, whatever you're going through, send word to Jesus. Call unto God in prayer. It's never too late. They took it to the I am. And Jesus says, even though Lazarus is dead, he said, I can still do something. Why can he do something? Because it's never too late for Jesus. Jesus walks up in verse 39. He says, take the stone away. Let's open it up. Let's have a look at what we've got right here. Let's look at this crisis. Let's look at the situation. Let's look at it, warts and all. But Jesus, hey, Jesus, Jesus, he's going to be stinking by now. He's going to smell. He's been in there 4 days, Jesus. It's sad. Look at the way they're feeling right now. And sometimes in our life, even while we are waiting on God, just like they were waiting on Jesus, sometimes even while we're waiting, stuff can die. But I want to tell you that it's never too late for Jesus. What are you doing, Jesus? You're here too late. He's been dead 4 days. Now you want to come and make everything awkward? Now you want to come and open up the mess again and open up the grave? We've already told you he's dead, and by now he surely stinketh. The Bible says in verse 26, they removed the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says that he came out wrapped in grave clothes. And that's that song we sing, I'm dancing out of my grave clothes. Why? Because Jesus has given us new life. We have been resurrected in Jesus. He came out. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I still can't get through the point, though. Why did Jesus say Lazarus is dead and I'm glad? You see, it says something about the nature of Jesus. That he, even though we would come to him with the urgency of our matter, that sometimes God will delay. Sometimes God may even deny. But you know, even at times when we've got to wait for a certain season, that God is going to choose the best regardless of the situation. He is going to choose not just our immediate situation, but God chooses by looking at the big picture. He sees down the road just a little bit further than you can see. And sometimes things are important, are more important down the road than what we're going through right now. Some things are more important than the suffering that we have for a moment. Why? Because Jesus can see down the road. And that is exactly why he said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. I'm going to show you that in a moment. So what do you do when you've done everything you know to do, but God doesn't seem to understand the urgency? I tell you what you do. You just release it to God. And somebody that's watching today needs to do exactly that. You've been stressing. You've been praying. And it feels like things have died. You're about ready to give up. Let me tell you, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. When I say cast, it means throw it, let it go, and leave it up to God. Release it out of your grip. Release it out of your concern and say, God, I'm bringing it to you. I'm taking it to the I am. I'm putting it in your hands. I'm casting all my cares. I'm casting my crisis. I'm casting my questions. I'm casting it upon you. And that release, and somebody needs to release today, that release is an important part of faith. Because as long as you're holding on to the problem, God says, I can't touch it. As long as you're holding on to the problem in your hands, if you're holding it, it's not faith. You've still got it. But when you give it to God, when you release it, it shows your faith in God. And so they released it. They prepared his body for burial. They released it. They put him in the tomb. They released it to God. But why was Jesus glad? That's where my question is today. Let me tell you why he was glad. He said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. He said, you're going to learn something out of this. You see, the disciples, not just Mary and Martha, but they're going to go through a time where they're going to have their faith severely tested. Jesus is about to die a grim death on the cross. They're about to go through a terrible trial. Their confidence in God's plan is going to be challenged when they see their Savior on the cross. They're going to stand there and they're going to watch Jesus die a terrible death on the cross. And only then will they understand why Jesus said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad. Because Jesus is not just about the here and now, but he can see further down the road. They're going to learn something through this crisis. They're going to learn something today that's going to get them through a crisis tomorrow. And some of you are facing crises today. I want to tell you that you don't just have to look at your crisis. You can look back at all the things that God has brought you through. And you can say like Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad. Why? Because this situation with Lazarus was going to give them strength for when they saw their Savior die on the cross. Jesus is thinking to himself. He says, I'm glad because when they see what I'm going to do with Lazarus, they're going to say, Jesus, if you can do it for Lazarus, you can do it for yourself. Something that you rolled a stone in front of, maybe today, there's something that you rolled a stone in front of. You've released it to God. You thought it was gone. But I'm talking today about faith. I'm talking about I am is the answer. I'm here to remind somebody that it's never too late for Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. He comes walking out. I want to tell you, there's going to be a resurrection in your life. God hears your prayers. When you take it to the I Am, he is the resurrection and he is the life. If you were here, Jesus, this wouldn't happen. The biggest question and the biggest disappointment, it includes an amazing statement of faith. Yes, she says, if you were here, you could have done something. I believe you could do it, but because you're not present, it didn't happen. But followed by an even more amazing and even bigger statement of faith. She says, but even now, even though he is past, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She says, even though it looks dead, even though it looks gone, even though we had rolled a stone in front of the tomb, even though it's been 4 days, even now I know that you're more than able. I still believe. One of my favorite verses in Habakkuk says this. Although the fig tree, even now the fig tree is not blossoming, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But even now, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though everything's not looking good, even though there's no fruit on the vine, no herd in the stall, even though he's in the tomb, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I still believe. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Even now I know that God is able. Moses, the answer to your question is, when you ask me, Who am I going to say that sent you or sent me? What are you going to say? He says, tell them, I am sent you. God gives Moses the I am. And that I am counters, it negates every negative. It negates every deficiency. It negates every shortfall. God's I am counters everything. He says, just tell them, I am sent you. Maybe right now somebody needs to make that even now statement. Maybe you've given up on something. Maybe you've buried it. Maybe you've forgotten about it. Thought, God, why? If you were here, why don't you hear me? Are your ears attuned to the heart's cry? I want to tell somebody today that we need an even now moment right now. Even now when I'm discouraged, I want to tell you that God can lift you up. Even now when you feel alone, I want to tell you that, lo, I am, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Even now when you've got no peace, I want to tell you that Jesus, the I am, can bring a peace that passes all understanding. Even now in the midst of your family problems, I want to tell you that God can do a work. He can bring harmony. He can bring forgiveness. He can bring restoration. It's never too late for Jesus. I am is the answer. Even now, with the Goliath that you're facing, with your mountain that seems to cast shadows on everything in your life and steal your joy, I want to say, even now, you can see the mountain move. Even now, when things look impossible, we serve a God in whom all things are possible. Even now, while something may seem dead in your life, I want to tell you, I still believe. I am is the answer. Even now, something may be dead. The power of God can bring it back to life. Jesus turned up to the situation. I'm going to tell you, he's turning up in your life. He's turning up in your home. He's coming to you right now. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Will you put your trust in me? He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, the resurrection is not just an event that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. The resurrection is not just an event, Jesus told us. The resurrection is a person. I am is the answer. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just what he does. It's who he is. Dead things, listen, dead things don't stay dead when the resurrection shows up on the scene. Dead things don't stay dead when Jesus walks into your life. And maybe you're watching this today. Maybe you're looking on to this live stream and you say, my life seems dead. Yes, the Bible says when you're living in sin that you are living in the deadness of your sin. Maybe you wake every day just trying to find a little bit of hope, just trying to see a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you feel dead. I want to tell you, why don't you invite Jesus into your life right now and say, Jesus, I need you. Let me tell you, when he walks in, dead things don't stay dead when the I am shows up. If you're dead in your sins, turn your life to Jesus right now. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you repent of your sins. You say, God, I'm tired of living the life that I've lived. And Lord, I'm tired of living in a life of sin that displeases you. Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to live my life according to your word. I want to live a life that pleases you. God, whatever you say, I want to do it. When you say don't do it, I don't want to do it. If you say do it, I want to do it. God, I want to live a life, oh God, according to your word. Lord Jesus, I put my life in your hands. Lord, I just want to be the clay. Why don't you mold me and make me? Why don't you pray a prayer of repentance right now and turn your life to Jesus? The Bible says that when we are born again, we start with repentance, baptized in Jesus' name. When we are baptized, our sins are washed away. The Bible says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus on the inside, empowering our life to live for Him. Overcoming our personal temptations. We can do it when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to remind somebody today that I am is the answer. Even in pain and disappointment, God is with us. I pray that somebody would invite the resurrection into their life right now. I want to tell you that you can see a resurrection. Why don't you send word to Jesus? Why don't you get on your knees and pray right now, as we've heard already in the testimonies. There is power in prayer. Oh, Jesus, we love you, oh God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, I'm dead. Lord, I feel a deadness in my soul. I feel a deadness in my life. I want to tell you today that the devil comes to steal and to destroy. But Jesus came. He said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. When the resurrection, when the I Am walks in on the scene, things don't stay dead any longer. You can have a resurrection. Hallelujah. There's many testimonies watching this service today. They can tell you, once I was lost in sin, once I was dead in sin, but Jesus gave me life. I found true life when I found Jesus. I want to tell you today, I Am is the answer. If you need healing in your body, I Am is the answer. In the middle of your crisis, I Am is the answer. If you were dead in sin, Jesus is still the answer. Oh, you've been preaching it for 2,000 years. Yes. It doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The flower may fade, the grass may wither. God's word is forever settled in heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the answer for Mary and Martha. He was the answer for David. He was the answer for Peter. I am is the answer. You say, but Pastor, I'm a bad person. Jesus is not afraid of your badness. He's not afraid of your deadness. You may even say, Pastor, I stink. He doesn't care about your stinking. He doesn't care about your mess. He just comes to give you new life and to give you life more abundant. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. No, He came to make dead people alive. He came to give you a resurrection. He came to give you an abundant life. And I stand here as a testimony that if you want to find true life, if you want to find abundant life, I Am is the answer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this account of Mary and Martha. We thank you, Lord, even in this story that we saw Lazarus die. We saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. We realized that he was there 4 days. We thank you, Lord God, and we're glad that we can read this right now. We can be encouraged by it. Because, God, there are situations in our lives today. There are questions in our minds. Lord, where are you in my crisis? Lord, if you'd been here, you could have done something. But now it's too late. There are our questions. But we're thankful for your word. We thank you for every word, every scripture, every chapter, every person. We thank you, God, that your word doesn't just include the good times, but it includes the bad times, because we can relate, and Lord, your word speaks to us. Lord, I pray that somebody today would invite you into their crisis, that, Lord, somebody today would pray, that somebody today would repent of their sins and get their life right with you again. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. If you've been watching today and you want to take that step, you want to repent of your sin, well, let me tell you, it's not hard. You don't need a pastor to help you repent. But if you want to talk to somebody about repentance, if you want to talk to somebody about baptism, I'd love to take that opportunity to talk to you about that. And today I'm glad to say that we're baptizing someone right after service here. And even though we're not gathering here, we could still make time. We could still make a place for you to be baptized. We've got the baptism water warm. Maybe you want to rush down the church and say...